Today was one of those days you have as a pastor that you wish you didn't have to have. Not that you regret being a pastor, not that you hate it, but that you wish somehow you could reach in the back of the mind or the heart or the neck of dear believers that you love and turn a switch that says, passionately committed to obey the Lord's word. If there was anything I wish that I could do, it would be to set all of the settings of your heart and mind to obey the Lord. As you and I look out in the world in which we live, if you think about your own life, if you think about the lives of the people that you love, you will find that so many of the problems and issues that they deal with in their life are as a result of turning a blind eye and a deaf ear to the words of God. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that we like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned to our own way. And then the Bible goes on to say, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but it ends in death. Sometimes we just think we're so smart as human beings, don't we? We think that somehow, you know, the longer man has lived, the more we have outsmarted God. God is obsolete. We don't need God. We don't need God's ways. We're advanced. And the more we think that way, the more we destroy our own life and the lives of the people that we say that we love. We have, I believe, in the church today, and I say the church at large, I mean the universal body of Christ, an obedience crisis. We have an obedience crisis. And it doesn't start out that way. It starts out maybe a little more complex. We're not sure exactly if the Bible means what the Bible says. And so we'll sit around with our friends and we'll go back and forth sharing opinions about what we think the Bible says instead of just taking the Word of God and really listening with the heart and really examining the Scripture and say, Lord, speak to me, speak to my heart, and help me to do what it says. What I'm going to talk with you about tonight actually is, believe it or not, it's hard to believe, it will be rather controversial. It's not controversial for me. I just want you to know that. It may be controversial to some of you that are listening tonight. It's definitely controversial to the world, and it's become controversial amongst Christians. They've decided that they want to make this a point of argument. I want to ask you a question tonight. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to answer. This is one of those questions I want you to think about in your mind for a moment. First of all, do you really believe there's a God? Now, most of us here would say, well, yeah, Mark, I believe there's a God. That's why I'm here. Okay, so let's see that we all agree there's a God. The next question is, do you really believe that God knows what He's doing with the planet? Yeah, some of you might question that. Now, when I describe God, I mean an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, all-perfect being who knows all, sees all, has never needed a contingency plan because He's got it all worked out. I'm talking about, of course, the God revealed to us in the Old and the New Testament. That is the only God we believe in. That is the only God there is. There has never been a wiser plan. If there would have been a better way to do life, God would have thought of it. If there had been a better way to do the world and do salvation, God would have thought of it. There is no better way. I'm talking about that God, the Creator God, who understood just exactly how far away from the sun the earth needed to be. Who understood all about photosynthesis. Who understood all about reproduction. We would have never come up with these things because we're too stupid. We're too finite. We don't have all knowledge at our disposal. I'm talking about the God who with a single word spoke the world into being. We labor and sweat and toil over setting up PA equipment. Imagine just saying, and so let there be a perfectly mixed PA system and let it be set up now. There it is. That's the God I'm talking about. So that's the God we say we believe in. That's the God there is. So, do you believe that God has a rhyme or reason to how He created men and women? Do you believe that there's meant to be order in the universe? Do you believe that there's order meant to be in the American family? Do you believe that God is a God, as the Bible says, not of chaos but of order? Do you believe that God created them male and female, or was it just some random chance weird thing that happened and we ended up with these female things and these male things? So we get to the book of Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we're in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 22. Now remember, we started with chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live a life of love just as Christ also loved you. So remember, we start with that phrase, be imitators of God. We're to be imitators of God. We're to develop Christ's likeness in our lives. You wives must submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of his body, the church. And he gave his life to be her Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so wives must submit to your husbands in everything. And you husbands, you must love your wives the same way Christ showed and loved the church. The same love that he gave to the church, you give to your wives. He gave up his life for her. Christ gave up his life for her. We are the her in this analogy. We, all of us, male and female, we are the bride of Jesus Christ. And he gave up his life for us. And he made her clean and holy, washing her with the water of the word of God. He did this to present to himself a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own body, for a man is actually loving himself when he loves his wife. No one hates his own body, but he nurtures it and provides for it and cares for it. For just as Christ cared for and provided for his body, the church, so husbands ought to care for and provide for their wives. As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother, and he's joined to his wife, and the two are united into one and become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must see to it that she respect her husband. Okay, controversy, controversy, controversy. Did you know that the number one reason policemen are injured, shot, or stabbed on the job is because of those violent drug criminals on the street? Nope. Because those wild pedophiles on the street? Nope. Because those rapists and bank robbers on the street? Nope. It's because of domestic disputes. Number one cause for injury, one of the scariest things you could ever do as a cop, is go try to deal with a husband and wife that are raving lunatics at each other. There's a good chance you might get hurt. God intends to bring order not only to the universe, but to the male and female relationship, to the husband and wife relationship. Now, this is what we're going to confine our conversation here tonight, to the husband and wife relationship. Some of you here are husbands, some of you are wives, and someday many of you will be. So it's very important that we understand what God teaches us about this, so that you can say, be saved, one, from heartache, two, from the folly of the world, lest you want to end up like Britney Spears and Kevin Federline, or Brad and Angelina, or any other number of people that we could talk about. We don't really sometimes even have to talk about them. You could just look sometimes at your own extended family and ask yourself, do I really want that? And chances are, you would say, no, I don't. Secondly, many of you here, you grew up in an environment where you never saw the Word of God lived out. You don't have the foggiest idea. What is it supposed to look like? Well, so listen really carefully, because we're going to talk a little bit tonight about what it's supposed to look like. You know, it's interesting. Paul was never married, that we know of. But he gives instruction to the church because this is the Word of God. It's kind of like God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. God gave Paul most of the New Testament. You know, Moses didn't sit up on a hill and ponder society and government and think, I think we need 10 really important laws. Okay, now, what should they be? He didn't do that. God gave them to him. God gave Paul these instructions for the church. God gave Paul these instructions for human beings who call themselves Christians. God gave these instructions for anyone. Jesus said, whoever hears me and listens to my words and does them is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. When the storms of life come, and they'll come, that person's house stand firm, but those who hear my words but don't listen and don't practice and do them is like the foolish person who builds their house on the sand, and when the storms come, the destruction of that house is great. Society tells us that men and women are not different. Society tells us that the teachings of the Bible are obsolete. Nothing could be further from the truth. You know, you can ask yourself, well, some of you could ask yourself, depends on the marriage your parents had. Would I like to have the marriage and the family Mark Darling has that I know of and I've got to touch, taste, and see a little bit, even if it was at a distance? Or do I want the kind I grew up with? Or maybe you know some other very dear, godly man and woman, and you ask yourself, would I want that marriage, or would I want this one over here? Would I want the kind of life that I see the godly living, or do I want the kind of life that I see all around me in my neighborhood and in my workplace? My son, I was talking with him today, Jeremy, many of you know him. He's been in Los Angeles for the last couple days working on a massive web project. He does web work for a living. And the guy who's heading up this project is the former CEO of Amazon. And Jeremy was in a couple meetings with him over the last several days, and he was staying in this corporate apartment. And he said, you know, Dad, it was really interesting. I would go out with the people there that I work with after work, and we'd sit and we'd talk. And he said, it was amazing, Dad. I could just, any conversation, we got onto morality, we got onto war, we got onto marriage. He said, and especially marriage, the girls that were there and the guys, he wanted to talk about marriage. And how do you know you can really trust the person? And a number of the guys were like, I don't think I could ever trust a girl. She wouldn't cheat on me. And how do I know then? He said, man, my marriage and the scripture just provided so much conversation. And I just shared. And he said, Dad, seriously? It was like taking candy from a baby. They just listened. They just ate it up. I was just able to share so much because I'm like an aberration. I'm like an alien from another planet, but in a good way. They just couldn't believe what I'm experiencing at 26 years old. Why? Because he submitted to and obeying the Word of God. Because he submitted to and obeying the Word of God. And they are not used to meeting someone like that in their daily life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly. God wants to give you an abundant life. It comes at a price. The price is obedience to the voice of God. Obedience to the voice of God. Not how you feel. One of the things, Jeremy, we were IMing back and forth today, and he said, you know, one of the things I was sharing with all these people around my table is, I have a wife who has a moral code built on the Bible, not her feelings. That's why I know I can trust her. That's why I know she won't cheat on me. And it's like, that's like talking a foreign language that's never been heard to so many people today. How do I know? Because of what I've built my life on. Then he got into what he's been building his life on. I'm serious. There's a guy sitting there from China. There's people from here, from there. And they're just sitting there. They haven't heard things like this before. And he's not shoving it down their throat. They invited the conversation. And you learn to turn the conversation to that which is most important. And then people ask more questions. Let me ask you a question. Almost everybody here, not everyone's played sports, but almost everybody here has a job or had a job. Imagine going to your job, and it's the first day on the job, and so you walk in the job, and you walk up to the HR person, and they say, you say, well, I'm here. They say, great, do whatever. Okay, well, who's my boss? I don't know, just pick somebody. What am I supposed to do? I don't know. I don't know. Whatever you want. Well, what are my responsibilities? What's my role? Nobody here has any. You don't have any? No, we just can't do whatever we want all day long. It's really awesome. Yeah, well, the company's going to be bankrupt really soon. Imagine a football team. You got a few seconds. You get, what is it? I think it's 25 to 30 seconds. I'm not a football, absolute maniac. I know all the rules, but you get a little bit of time for the huddle. So you get back to the huddle. Well, guys, what are we going to do next play? I don't know. Hey, guys, you got any ideas? Yeah, man, I think you should give me the tackle of the ball. I've always wanted the ball. Hey, man, Randy Mosselberg, give me the ball, man. Just throw me the ball. Give me the ball. And you got Brett Favre over here going, I'm really excited to be in a quarterback. I've always wanted to be a linebacker. In fact, I'm going to the sidelines. I'm going to play linebacker next series of downs. What do we see at every level in our society? We see order. If you want success, there must be order. If you want to win in a game, there's got to be roles and responsibilities. There must be. Without them, you are destined to fail. No matter what organization it is, no matter what team it is. It's not about power. It's about role and responsibility. Now, God, in His infinite wisdom, and I really mean that, not tongue in cheek, I mean in His infinite, unquestionable, complete, total wisdom, decided to make males with a different hormonal package, a different body, different things on that body, and he decided to make women. And he made them with a different hormonal package and a different muscular skeletal structure and different things on their body. God decided that. Now the family unit is the bedrock of society. When your families begin to crumble, when marriage is the foundation of a family. When marriage begins to crumble, society will eventually fall. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. The marriage unit is the basic cellular building block of a healthy nation. There's no getting around that. That's why God, the very first thing He did was created two people and married them. And said, now get this thing going. Be fruitful. Multiply. And He gave them roles and He gave them responsibilities. Some of those things overlapped. Some of those things are similar. Some of those things are very different. But now we get to the New Testament. And we get this extraordinary picture. I did not paint this picture up. You can argue with the picture all day, or you can decide, you know what? I think I better listen up to God. We got Christ and the church. Christ and the church. Christ, who? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He is God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the leader, the head, the director of the church. He directs us through His Word. He directs us through the Holy Spirit that He puts in us. And we have the church. That's us, me and you, human beings. And our role is to respond to God. Our role is to follow His lead. Our role is to work with God to accomplish that which Christ is trying to do in the world. Interestingly enough, there's a few things to understand. God loves you as much as He loves Christ. He loves you the same. I know that may be hard for you to believe, but it's true. It's not an inequality of God's love for Christ, God's love for you. Now, it's not absolutely identical because, you know, let me say, husbands are not God. They're not God. Jesus is God. So Paul, through the Holy Spirit, builds this whole foundation for a biblical marriage on the example of Christ in the church. So he says, okay, now wives, this is one of the primary roles you have in your relationship to your husband. Submit to your husband. Now you can look up the word submit. I know you might not want to, but it might be good if you looked it up. It means to yield to defer to. In fact, back in the olden days, during the vows, you would actually say, and I promise to love, honor, and obey. Say that today, and you'll probably get hung. Not even I say that in weddings today. Simply because many of the audience often does not know the Lord, and I'm trying to help win those individuals to Christ, so I don't usually start right at that point. But I usually make sure that the classes that the young couple has gone through privately, they understand what the text is saying. That you are to, the husband is to be under Christ, a husband and wife. He's our head. Christ is our head. And I'm following Christ, but in a practical day-to-day sense, my wife is to follow along as I follow Christ. She's to follow me. I'm to lead her, to nurture her, to provide for her, to take on the Christness in our relationship. She's not to take care of us. She's not to go out there and do all these things to provide for me. I'm to provide for her. That's what Christ did for us as the body. I don't mean by that a wife does not provide comfort and encouragement and help and service, etc., etc. But I mean that especially as we marry and then there's children, I believe biblically, if you put Titus together with Ephesians, with 1 Peter, and you get a look at all Paul's saying, that husbands are to provide financially and care for the family so the wife can be devoted, as Titus says, and home-centered to the children. One of the great tragedies that we have today is children are really not being raised. They're being shipped off to government schools that are by and large a factory for folly. Little children getting together, passing on their stupidity and the rebellion towards one another. I'm not saying the children sometimes don't learn to read there or write there or etc., etc. But think back on your own experiences and the vices that were developed as you were surrounded by foolishness. Oftentimes today in our society, what has happened is we have, through the feminist movement, through the abandonment of men, of the role that God's given them, we have just left the kids. And we actually value making money and having a third or fourth extra car more than mom's irreplaceable role for guiding and directing and nurturing and training those children. And now the public school teachers, bless their heart, that are trying to do their very best, most of them, are supposed to be mommy, daddy, nurse, psychologist, counselor, coach. Oh, yeah. And in the meantime, I'm trying to teach them something. And you can argue with me all you want, but you won't get anywhere on this topic. You can write me 1,000 letters, you won't get anywhere. I'm 51 years old. I've raised 4 children. I've watched life. I have a son-in-law that's a public school teacher. I have another best friend who's the principal of a public school. I have investigated these things. I am not exaggerating to you what is going on. We are in the middle of a crisis in this nation, and it has to do with a basic structure called the family. And it starts with marriage, how we understand marriage. What is God's intention for marriage? Does God intend a wife to be my slave? No. In fact, my role is to live with her and lay my life down for her and put her needs more important than my own, as Christ did for us. He is our role model, men, in particular men. He is our role model as to how we are to serve and love and cherish and nurture her. You know, I was reading something interesting the other day, written by some secular women. It was online, some report I was reading. And a number of women, when they were asked, what is the number one quality you're looking for in a man, they said this: I want to feel safe. Now, they meant, what they meant, because they went on to define it, is not like, I want to feel safe in this relationship. That's not what they meant. They meant, I want to know he's strong, he can protect me, and I feel safe when I'm around him. I've never thought that about my wife. Never in 51 years. Like, oh, honey, you make me feel so safe. I feel so safe when I'm around you. I've never, ever look to my wife to make me feel safe. She's never crossed my mind. I'm not genetically programmed or wired to look at Kathy and go, geez, I hope, can you come with me? Because I'm really afraid to go in this place right here, and you make me feel safe. I think, and it's interesting, women's opinions, they've been changing, because, to be honest, and this is part of what this report was about, they're getting sick of these mealy-mouthed, feminine guys, metrosexual guys. They're like, you know what, in the world that I live in today, I want a strong man. Where do I find him? You know what Corinthians says later on? Paul writes, he says, finally, be strong. Play the man. Be a man. Be a man. One of the qualities that I seek to develop in my sons is strength. That doesn't mean, you know, this macho, hey man, I can kick your butt kind of thing, but strong. When you're around him, you know, I feel strong. I feel safe. We're wired differently. God made us that way. It's not something to be ashamed of, but it's something to nurture. And what's happened is our society isn't nurturing those things today. We're not nurturing them. We're actually putting them down. So we think it's really cool when guys are in touch with their feminine side. I just like to help guys get in touch with their masculine side. Not that in any way we shouldn't become like the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus knew when to be gentle. The Lord Jesus also knew when to make a whip and walked in by himself into a temple courtyard where everybody wanted him dead as far as the Pharisees goes. And he beat them out of the place and turned upside down every single person and their table, selling, profiting off the altar worship. And he was irate about it. I don't think he was like, guys, could you move? Could you all, like, leave? Hey, I don't want to offend anybody, but this is not what the house was meant for. We were meant to pray. Let us pray. You don't understand much about crowds if you think that's going to get anybody's attention. But Jesus also had the wherewithal that little children wanted to be around him. They wanted to be around him. They were attracted to him. And as a man grows in godliness, he begins to value and appreciate children. He becomes more and more like God. We are, our role, God has given us, is to lead our wife, to lead her. That doesn't mean she doesn't give us her opinion. That doesn't mean my wife, I've said this before, I have a very strong wife. I believe in strong women, by the way. My wife may be one of the strongest people I've ever known in my life. She has an inner strength that is mind-blowing. And my wife's not afraid at different times to get in my face and to say, Mark, I think you're wrong. Mark, I think we need to go in this direction. Mark, I think you need to consider this. And I am open to that and I welcome that. But let me tell you, we are where we are today because when it was all said and done in the final analysis, Kathy knew her role and she got there right beside me. She said, Mark, you lead, I'll follow. You lead, I'll follow. When it came to the parenting, when it came to what we did with the kids, came to decisions that we had to make, she knew, Mark, these are my thoughts, these are my opinions, but you have the burden of responsibility to get with God and figure out what do we need to do. And I praise God for her. She's just the greatest blessing in my life is my wife. We constantly, of course, have to fight the flesh. Our flesh tells, but I want my rights. And she fights her flesh, but I want my rights. I don't feel good about this situation, or my feelings aren't into this. And that's when you see, but we submit to the Lordship of Christ. We submit our feelings. We submit our life, Lord. What do you want me to do? What does your word have to say to me in this situation? Husbands are to care for their wife like they care for their own body. You know, I said to you some weeks ago, and some were confused by this, that we don't need somebody telling us to love ourselves. We love ourselves. What I meant by that is every one of us, just about every one of us, except for a person who may become severely, severely depressed, and then they don't care about anything. But generally speaking, most of us get up each day and we focus on ourselves. We go relieve ourselves in the bathroom. We don't go take a bedpan to our friends or our wife. We go get our own coffee. We go brush our own teeth. We begin caring for ourselves the minute we get out of bed. We put some food in our stomach, and we're usually choosy about what that is. Some people might like Cheerios. Others can't stand Cheerios. Some like only the organic kind of cereal. Some like this kind of bread. Some like this. But your preferences are in play all day long. You're caring for yourself. That's what I mean by self-love. One of the great ways to help you understand love is simply the act of caring for yourself. Then, husbands, love your wife as you love your own body. No one ever hates his own body. You know, I don't wake up every morning and smack myself in the face. I know, you're thinking you're smart out there going, well, you know, Mark, there are some people that self-mutilate. Yeah, they don't do it all day long. They don't. Not the ones I've met. And I've dealt with that, by the way, too, with people. They don't get out of bed. First thing they do is slap, slap, slap. Pull their lip out, grab their tongue, and yank it out as far as they can yank it. They start taking care of themselves. I don't care who you are, one way or another, in little ways, maybe only little ways. You're trying to care for it. Even I've known people that have been severely anorexic. And you look at them and go, they're so neglectful of themselves. Yes, they're not eating right, but boy, they put on some clothes. Unless, again, we go mentally deranged. Most people, it's wintertime out, they put on something that keeps them warm. That's just the way we're wired. We think of self. So God is saying, husbands, be thinking about your wife. What are her needs? What are her concerns? How can you meet those needs? When my sons were young, they were about 14 or 15. I sat them both down, and this is going to show you my understanding of biblical theology and how it relates to life in this area. I sat down with my sons. I said, boys, listen, I want to tell you something. I want you to always try to understand what I'm trying to accomplish with you. I've always told them that. I've always tried to bring them into the circle of where we're trying to go and where I'm trying to take you and why I'm trying to lead you there. So I said, you know, guys, you're probably starting to notice girls a little bit. Yeah, we're noticing girls. I said, you know, the chances are really good that someday you're going to grow up and you're going to meet a gal and, you know, you're going to start to have a special liking for her and fall in love. You want to marry her. Yeah. Probably someday you want to have a family just like you grew up in. Yeah. I said, well, the wise man prepares for that now. The Bible says that a wise man looks ahead and the plans of the diligent lead to advantage. So you need to prepare now. So what do you mean, Dad? I said, here's what I mean. There's going to come a time when you marry and then you begin having children and you're going to start going, you know what? I'd like my wife, and hopefully you marry this kind of gal, by the way, I told my sons, who's going to really want to embrace her biblical role of motherhood and womanhood and wifing. And do it as unto the Lord. Remember, that's the key phrase there. Do it unto the Lord. I'm submitting to my husband as so I would to the Lord because I love the Lord. I'm loving my wife because I love the Lord. This is my way to show him, Lord, hey, look at me. I love you because I'm looking out for her. I just put her needs before my own, Lord, because I love you. So I said, that means, sons, you're going to need to make between $50,000 and $80,000 a year in order to provide for your wife. I said, chances are that you, now I'm not saying all you have to do this, but I said to my sons, chances are you're going to also have a desire to educate your children at home like you grew up and the wonderful experience that you had. So you need to be planning right now, not some pie in the sky kind of thing you've always dreamed you'd like to do, but we need to figure out what are some of your strengths, what are some of your abilities and your interests, and turn it into money. We need to figure out how you can make money enough to provide for your future spouses. Well, that changed everything. So I told my son, now some of you know my son, Jeremy, he's a musician. And Jeremy's also an artist. Some people don't know that. But he used to just sit and draw and draw. So I said to him one day, you know, this is a reality check. This is a dear old dad speaking, and I love him very much. I said, Jeremy, you know, I'm one of your biggest fans. He goes, yeah, I know that, Dad. I said, son, now, just let me tell you, no one's going to pay you to be a musician. They're just not. I mean, you're good. God's given you some talents. But number one, I don't think that's the direction God wants you to go with your life. Number two, that's not what we're living for. That's not what our life's about. Number three, well, you know, that would be like you dreaming that one day you could play in the NBA. I said, you're drawing. You like to draw, but no one's going to pay you to do that. So let's figure out how can we take what's uniquely you and turn it into something someday that you could make a living. Well, so I suggest, you know, son, the internet's the future. The web's the future, and I know that one day you'd like to even work from home and be able to be with your wife, and you'd like to do ministry more, so I want to encourage you to think about web design. So, well, he finished his 2 years of college, then he got into web design, and now it's everything and more that he wished that it could be, and it's opened up so many doors and so many opportunities, and it continues. And then there's all these desires. I didn't recognize I had an entrepreneur for a son. That's one thing I didn't recognize at all. But I did the same thing with my next son. Now with my daughters, it's a little different. See? And this is where I know I'm going to get in trouble. But I guess at this age, I'm past caring. I said to my daughters, I said, now girls, what you decide to do, if you want to go to college, that's great. I'll help you. I'll support you. I said, but probably the chances are really good that what you want to do someday is grow up, become a wife, and raise a family like happened here. Now, I can't guarantee that's going to happen. But I didn't sit them down like I did my sons and tell them, you're going to need to earn between $50,000 and $80,000 a year to provide for a family. That's what I'm saying. I didn't tell them that because that's not going to be their responsibility. I helped them all get a good education. And before Jessica got sick, she would have made a very good living cutting hair. She's extraordinary at it. That's something she wanted to do. That was her interest. Celeste was working for a reinsurance company, and she's incredibly on the ball. If you know my daughter Celeste, she's on the ball. But she didn't, I'm not saying, by the way, a woman can't be an architect or a doctor or whatever. What you have to think through is if I'm the dad and I'm taught and you're my daughter, is say, sweetheart, do you want to put 12 years into med school, get 1 year of pediatrics under your wing, and then start your own family and decide with $100,000 worth of loans, you know, I want to stay home now and be a mom. I'm not saying don't be a doctor. You have to decide what you believe God wants you to do. But what I'm saying biblically is if you decide that you want to get married, have a family, then you have to decide, Lord, now I'm going to come under what the Word of God directs with my life. in a large, large survey that was done not too long ago with women, moms, the vast majority of mothers stated that if they had the option, they'd like to be home with their children. I'm just telling you, that's what they said. You know, you can doubt it, you can question it. I'm just telling you what the survey, it was done with thousands and thousands of women. And the number one reason that they stated why they weren't staying home is because their husbands wanted the money. And I just want to tell you something. You can take it or leave it. You know, you're going to have to decide as you read the scripture what you're going to do with it. I started out as a husband in America, broke, absolutely broke. I understand, okay, I don't understand poverty like in India. I didn't live that kind of poverty. I lived way below the poverty level in the United States with my first three children. The first year I was married, trying to live out the Word of God, I made $4,500 gross from 1979 through 1980. 7 years into marriage, I had my first three children without any insurance of any kind. We lived in a trailer to make ends meet that I paid $70 a month for. What I'm trying to illustrate is this. I'm not saying you go live in a trailer. I'm saying that if you make a commitment, see, how I evaluated life was this way. Lord, me and Kathy, no matter what comes hell or high water, we are committed to obeying the Word of God and embracing a godly lifestyle. That's what we're committed to do. We're committed to live out this role thing that you have for us. And we decided, Kathy and I, that right when we got married, we were going to start our family. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm saying that's what the Lord led us to do. And 3 weeks into marriage, Kathy conceived. And she began developing that home. And then we had Celeste, and then we had Jeremy, and then we had Jessica. And we made extraordinary sacrifices. I have not a regret for one of them. I still drive old used cars today. I will till I die. Till I die. I am not going to get trapped, caught in the web and trap of all the crap that they're always trying to shove down my throat. What I want to do with my life is live my life and my lifestyle and my behavior to the best of my ability to keep striving to live according to the Word of God. Man, has it been a wonderful life. I'm telling you, you know many of you that have been here, I've had many, many trials. And yes, they're God-ordained, they're God-led, but I have had such a wonderful 32 years following Jesus Christ, embracing the teachings of the New Testament. And I have been around friends that I have all over the country and parts of the world that have done the same, that have embraced God's Word and embraced the radical teachings of the Word of God, and they have enjoyed just an extraordinary life that God's blessed them with. I'd like you to bow your heads tonight. And I'd like you to just ask yourself the question, am I really willing to obey the Word of God? Am I really willing to walk away from what the world says is right and true, and I'm willing to embrace God's truth. God's truth. I want to make something really clear before we pray, so no one misunderstands this one point. I am not saying it's wrong or unbiblical in my understanding of the scripture when a couple gets married for the wife to work and the husband to also have a job. I'm saying that there are specific roles that God has given in the marriage, that the husband's to take the lead, he's got responsibilities, he needs to bear those, and the wife's primary responsibility is respect and submit to her husband, and the husband's primary responsibility is to love and nurture and cherish and provide for his wife. But when children happen, the roles become even more defined. And I believe that according to the book of Titus, and what the Bible commands older women to teach the younger women, which meant it was a high value in the New Testament church that they were to exemplify to these younger women, was that they loved their husbands and they were workers at home and they would love their children. And the word, the concept literally means home-centered. Centered at home. Because the children desperately need that. And I dream sometimes what it would be like to see family after family after family who decide to embrace the Word of God in this area of marriage and then the family, and what we might be able to turn out to the world 20 years from now of kids who are so revolutionary, who when the world sees them and talks to them and sees them so mature, so together, with their head on so straight, because mom and dad were willing to embrace the Word of God in a radical and revolutionary way. Father, we just thank you tonight that your word gives us clear direction. I believe, Lord, I stake my life on it. Your word gives us clear direction. Your word shows us where to go. Your word shows us how we ought to be. We all have unique personalities. We all have unique abilities and gifts. But we are in this room tonight, either male or female, and someday we will be, most will be, a husband or a wife. And so in that area tonight, Lord, we have focused according to what your word tells us. Tried to flesh out a little bit of what that might mean. We don't have time, obviously, tonight to go into a whole weekend seminar of all the things that it could mean. But I think there's enough here, Lord, for us to understand that your word is so radical compared to the world and what the world teaches, what the world shows us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help these young men and women to go home and look at the Word of God in a fresh way and say, Lord, okay, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me? Give us a commitment, Lord, a commitment. If no one joins us, that still we will follow the clear instruction of the New Testament. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone who could help tonight tear down, it would be an awesome help. Thank you.